Father, we thank you for a new year, one we don't deserve, and yet a gift you've given us. We thank you for an opportunity to gather as your church to worship the resurrected Christ, that we get to come together as one body and stand here together, singing your praise and also sitting underneath your word. Lord, we need your wisdom if we are to flourish. We need you to bless us with your insight into how your world works, and we as your children want to walk obediently. Teach us how to plan for this coming year in your providence so that we might prosper, so that your kingdom might flourish, and so that you might do many great things through this church this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this new year. Today we'll be looking at planning, providence, and prosperity in the book of Proverbs. You might have heard people say that, wow, I'm glad 2020 was over, like as though they finished a race or something, that magically turning the calendar to the next year made all things new, and that sickness, politics, and anything spiritually detrimental observes our turn of a calendar and promises not to seep into 2021. But as believers, we know that we have reason to not lose heart, because as we heard from Hebrews, God is shaking the kingdoms of this world so that his unshakable kingdom might remain, might flourish, and grow. And so we have every reason to take heart in God's invincible kingdom. The degree to which you walk by faith in God's kingdom and setting your hope in it, we know that we have reason to hope for good things this new year. Not good things according to man's wisdom, but good things and flourishing according to God's word. Even when all odds are stacked against us and we feel like we're on the verge of death, we have a God who's good at resurrections. Amen? So for the first sermon of 2021, I wanted to focus on practically what we could be doing, what is in our power, so that we could glorify God successfully. No matter what is going on outside of these walls, no matter what is going on in the news or in the world around us, it doesn't matter what chaos our culture is deciding to devolve into, I want us to say, how can we take the resources God's given us and how can we plan according to God's wisdom and seek right prosperity, biblical prosperity, for us to have lives that are planted by the streams of God's word and flourish this coming year? The sermon today, as you can see, hopefully you have the insert in your bulletin, rather than it being like a three-course meal that we usually walk through one single text, usually we walk through books in the Bible, this is an interim sermon. And so in studying Proverbs throughout the week and what I thought would be most beneficial for our church, I took the approach of having a lot of small, tasty appetizers. And so we'll be visiting a lot of Proverbs today, a lot of them that pack a lot of punch and that have a lot to say. But a lot of them build on each other and teach us different aspects of planning. And so you'll be able to follow along with me in walking through the Proverbs as I exposit them. Most of you are familiar with the genre of Proverbs. It is wisdom literature. And so a brief reminder that a proverb is a pointed statement that expresses an idea that is commonly true. These were usually taught to young men, but apply to everyone in all walks of life. They are God-breathed observations and advice of how God's world normally works. Now, it's also important for us to remember that proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not promises. And they must be applied in the right circumstances if they are to be valid. And so you can't just take one universal truth and apply it to your own favorable circumstances and expect that to work well. If taken seriously, though, and applied in Christ, we can take great comfort in God's consistent world and knowing that he often brings the outcomes we seek if we observe these proverbs by faith. That God's world, even though these proverbs were written thousands of years ago, his world fundamentally has not changed, and the principles set up here still apply to us today. And we are to have faith that these general observations can indeed apply to us so that we can hope for goodness this new year. At least 14 separate proverbs are quoted throughout the New Testament multiple times. In the book of Hebrews, if you remember, in chapter 12, verse 15, he quotes Proverbs 3:11 regarding the rejecting of discipline of the Lord. And so because we see the Proverbs 14 times quoted in the New Testament, we know that We don't need to be Jewish to accept them into our lives. We don't need to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament, but instead we can take them through the lens of Christ and we can apply them to our lives in the New Covenant. We know that with Christ, who is wisdom incarnate, we have the fullness of the promises of blessing, knowing that it's not based or conditioned upon our obedience alone, but it's based on what Christ did for us on the cross and the new covenant that he's established with his church, that we get to inherit the blessings of these proverbs and apply them to our lives. So what I want us to walk away with today as Christians is to see ourselves not as passive victims of 2020 and 2021, not as passive victims of hard years, but I want us to plan our lives well, accounting for God's providence and expecting biblical prosperity. I want us as a church to plan our lives well, accounting for providence and expecting biblical prosperity. Are you with me? Great. Let's get into our first point, planning. We want to look at the what and why and how of planning. What does Scripture teach us about how to plan? Well, first, before we even dig into the Proverbs, we have to note that Jesus was the ultimate planner. Luke 10, 1 through 6 tells us when Jesus sent out the 72 ahead of him, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them, and if not, it will return to you." We see that God's saving design for Jerusalem at that time, for his people, to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, started off with a simple plan to send out the 72 and give them instructions to not take a bag or purse to greet people. And so these very simple plans that Jesus set out before them were the plans that God intended, the means which he used to bring about the salvation of his people and to send that salvation throughout the ends of the world. So Jesus shows us that planning is right and good, and just because God is in control doesn't mean we should avoid the very material things we should do to set up what will most glorify God. So, what is planning? If you look with me on your handout, Proverbs 24:27 gives us a brief sketch of what planning might look like. We see, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. So the nature of planning is taking a goal and breaking it down into attainable pieces. So many things in life that we want require a plan in order to achieve. But oftentimes we take the passive role and wait for the pieces to fall into place for us, or think that we can just act impulsively and not put much forethought into what we want to do. And sometimes our rationale is that planning takes too much time and I'd rather get to work right away. That's a trap I've fallen into, of not wanting to take the time to work on my life and just want to get going and having the consequences for that. Another reason why we don't plan is that there's been a lie that because we think authenticity is the highest virtue, we should try to go about life being spontaneous, conflating that with authenticity, thinking that we will achieve the best results without a plan. Oh, if I'm just authentic and just show up and just act impulsively or authentic, that is what's best. We know that both of those are lies. The types of things we should be planning for are great things, are grand things that take work, time, and effort, things that cannot be done impulsively and cannot be done on a whim. We see things that we should be planning for include our relationship with God, our relationship with our family, our children, our church relationships, accomplishing great ministry things here in the church, having a plan, big plans for our lives, things we want to accomplish, in our workplaces, wanting to get to a certain position. All these things require us to put forethought and time and effort and to break these goals down into attainable steps. So this year, how are you going to prepare your work outside, Get everything yourself in the field, ready for yourself in the field, and then build your house. Now, I don't think many of you are building a house with your hands this year, but we apply this principle to your relationship with God. How are you going to give yourself a Bible reading plan, use a prayer guide, get your church directory right next to the seat where you're going to sit during the most beneficial time of the day, and how are you going to plan for success in cultivating a relationship with God? How will you actively take interest in and bless your spouse through planning dates with her, your children through planning ways that you want to grow them and nourish them with a godly education, and also discipline things in their character that you see cropping up? How are you going to plan for relationships within the church that you want to cultivate? Asking yourself, who are the people in this church that God wants me to grow an even deeper relationship with in 2021? Or who are people in this small church body that have yet to see the inside of my living room and I want to have over for a dinner in 2021? Your relationships with those, both inside the church, require planning, require calendaring and foresight, but I think even more importantly, well, not more importantly, but a byproduct of the church's mission, we'll be having that mission then move outside these walls and us planning to reach those who are far from God. Planning to pray for the lost in our lives fervently and to take steps to share with them your life. To not have a one-off conversation, but to share your life with them, to bring them into your home, to ask them about their needs and to address them with the gospel of Christ. How will we plan to not just wander into a store and meet strangers, but to intentionally get to know people's names, those who don't know Christ, and plan to have follow-up conversations with them that will bring them, Lord willing, into the kingdom of God? Saints, the list is endless. But other notable things that we must plan for this coming year, and if we don't, we should expect to be fruitless, are planning our finances, managing God's money, planning our physical health, stewarding God's body, planning our time, seeing that life is short, the days are evil, we are to make the most of the time he's given us. In all these things, we should be planning how to apply God's word to every area of life, as we see in the next verse, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. The ESV translates it, the Hebrew word, to prophetic vision, but really it can just be also translated as seeing clearly. Where there is no sight, where you can't see what's in front of you, where you can't see the picture at the end of the road, people are going to cast off restraint. They're going to wander aimlessly and wildly go every which way because they don't have a clear end in sight. Saints, part of planning is knowing your purpose in life. It's knowing that you've been put on this earth to glorify God and to enjoy him forever and to obey his law and to apply his commands to every area of your life. The good thing is that as Christians, we don't have to come up with a vision or purpose for our life, but God has already given it to us in his perfect and holy law. We don't have to wait for a mystical or magical vision to appear before us, but God has already given you work to do. He's given you a great commission. He's joined you to a local church where there's pastors and people who know what work needs to get done and to know you well, know enough to know your gifts and know how you can get involved. We cannot give ourselves significance, saints. We cannot come up with a purpose in life. That has to come from outside. And the God of the universe has made you and put you here in 2021 and given you a purpose. Your overarching purpose is to glorify him, but that subjective purpose that you are to follow based on who you are individually and uniquely, that is something that we must all be seeking out this year. And it's something we should be diligently looking at God's word and seeing how we can meet needs both in his church and in the world around us. So that's the how to plan. Why plan? Why should we do this? Proverbs 12:20 and 21:5 tell us, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. And then the plans of the diligent surely lead to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Saints, we must plan because we have an enemy who is actively devising evil against us. And therefore, we cannot expect to have joy or abundance this coming year without planning and diligence. If we don't put thought and prayer into the godly things we want to achieve, Satan is happy if we put ourselves out of the game onto the sideline. He's happy to just leave us there because he's always actively devising plans that are evil, as we see in Proverbs 12:20, against those who seek to seek progress in the kingdom of light. The Proverbs teach us that while joy and abundance, while they can happen sometimes spontaneously, we should normally plan for them if we desire them to be frequent in our lives. Without planning, we should expect not only financial, but spiritual poverty too. After getting married and having kids, I learned that unlike school, where if you just show up for class or if you just have your curriculum set out for you, you can just follow a track that someone has given you. When you get married and have kids, or if you're at a different stage of life, people stop giving you plans to accomplish. And therefore, the why of planning becomes all the more important. As your life becomes more complex and more full, it is vital that we must plan for abundance. We must plan for joy in our lives if we want to have those things and see them be fruitful. If not, if we just let life happen to us, if we just go through the motions, then we will consistently be a victim of our circumstances and not expect to see any real change. We have to take an assessment of our priorities, responsibilities, and our time, and see that if we want peace and greater success, we must sit down and take a moment to write down what God has given us to do, the work he's given us to do, and how we are to go about achieving these great goals he has given us, and to be responsible with what we have. So we've seen what to plan and why to plan. How are we to plan? Proverbs 1:5 and 11:14 say, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." In 11:14, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety." Saints, we must plan according to our learning, because it's no good. We can plan all day long, but if our planning isn't according to wisdom and according to consistent learning, then our plans might be a waste. They might be either out of step with God's will and scripture, or they might not even have an accurate reading on what the world looks like around us or what your gifts and skills are. So it is so vital that we take Proverbs 11:14 to heart, that where there is no guidance, a people falls. We need guidance. And the way we receive that primarily is in the Word of God, to commit ourselves to the diligent study of Scripture and godly books which help us understand what Scripture says, and then to put ourselves around godly counselors. You should be able to look around and count people you know and look at the outcome of their life and see that they have been following Scripture for years, and they've had a favorable outcome, and therefore you should want their counsel in your life. Want to see that you are interpreting Scripture properly, that your plans are not going to come to nothing, but that they who may have made mistakes before you are able to speak into your circumstances and give you the counsel that will lead you, that will help you avoid a life of ruin. You should choose one of the categories that I mentioned before, whether that be your relationship with God, relationship with someone in the church, or with your family. And you should determine today to get started, to learn what you need to learn. If it's in the realm of finances, to get books, to read the Proverbs about what it teaches about how to manage your money wisely, to ask someone in the church who is managing their money well to come, to give you counsel, to oversee how you're doing it. And then to get started. Because the reality is, the last year was messy, and the coming year, 2021, is unknown. But that shouldn't leave us in a state of hesitancy. Because if we want to plan, we must not just say, oh, what's the use? But we have to plan in line with God's will, asking for counsel, and doing it in line with the wisdom he's given us in Scripture. Saints, if we do not plan, we should expect to fail. We should expect fruitlessness in our lives. But because we've been given instructions of how to plan and what to plan, we can go about expecting success and fruitfulness in 2021. Now, you might say, well, Kurt, that's all well and good, but I made plans for 2020, and then they were all ripped up into shreds and thrown into the air. So, why should I listen to anything you say, and how can I plan in such a way that is resilient and prepared for what 2021 might throw my way? Our next section of verses shows us how to account for the unknown. Point two, providence. Providence is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, provides and directs all things in the universe. At the heart of providence is God's provision, that he provides for all things in the universe, and he has a special loving providence for his children. We see providence first spoken about in Genesis 22:7, when Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. We know at that time that Abraham was obedient to the Lord, and yet the plans he made to strap the wood sticks to Isaac's back and to climb Mount Moriah, we know that those plans must have seemed absurd to Abraham. And yet Abraham replied, God is Jehovah Jireh. God is a God who will provide. And God indeed did. He provided himself there to be a ram in the thicket so that he did not have to sacrifice his son. God showed his providence in the life of Abraham, sparing his son Isaac. And because he showed that to Abraham, we know that we have a God who provides not only in Abraham's life, but in our lives too, those who are joined to Abraham by faith. God is showing up even in the things that seem disastrous, even in the plans that seem absurd to us. If we faithfully obey the word of God and walk in obedience, we can expect him to provide for our needs. The classic proverbs we know that teach to our planning in relation to God's providence are at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verses 1 and 2 in your handout. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And later on in verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can plan all we want, but we recognize that God is sovereign, and the answer of our lips and the execution of our success must come from the Lord. Planning with respect to God's providence keeps us from foolish pride, and it allows us to have great hope and comfort that the God who even put the plan in our mind in the first place is the God that can also override our foolishness, and he can redeem our plans. And even when we plan evil, even when we are in sin and are planning to do what is wrong, God can discipline us by letting us taste the fruit, even of those evil plans, and like a good father, discipline us and bring us back onto the narrow path. The three biggest mistakes we make when planning are not planning at all, assuming that our ways are pure, or three, putting too much hope and expectation in our own limited vantage point. These proverbs in chapter 16 instruct us to plan in a way that avoids all these problems. We're commanded and instructed that we should plan. It says that the Lord is the one who weighs the spirit. And even though we think in our own eyes that our ways are pure, God sees through them. He weighs them perfectly and allows them to succeed or to fail based on what is ultimately best for us and what will bring him most glory. We must view all the disappointments in our lives, including those in 2020, through this lens. and know that God is the one who ultimately determined everything that would happen. Everything that failed this year was a gracious gift from your Heavenly Father. He is sovereign, and we have to rest in that. We have to be content that our unmet expectations were actually best for us. We cannot repeat the same sin of Israel and grumble and complain and lack contentment and shake our fists at God for giving us the wandering in the desert that we got ourselves into. But we have to be content with the manna that he provides and have to see that everything comes from his gracious hand, even the hard trials. Proverbs 16:33 drives this point home. It says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That means everything, saints. Every roll of the dice, every lot that's cast, every bird that falls from the sky, it is all from the Lord. He knows every hair on your head. And so we can't say that God has failed. And we can't look to 2021 with fear and uncertainty, thinking that he might not be completely in control or he might not have something out for my best interest. Proverbs 20:24 says, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can a man understand his way? 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. So it's not only that you plan something and that God massages it into his perfect will, but your very steps, your intentions are told here in Proverbs 20:24 are from him. This keeps us from boasting about tomorrow and allows us to plan with open hands, knowing that he is free to take and direct us as he wills. If you weren't already convinced of God's perfect sovereignty and goodness in your life, we can read Proverbs 20:24, 27:1 in light of Christ. We can read them in light of what Christ has done to pay for all of our sin, to keep us from having to know about tomorrow, from having to control everything, because the Son of God who loves you and sees through all of your sin and knows the bottom of your pride, that is the God who has taken all of your proud plans. He's taken all the things that you have planned that were ill-advised, and he's taken them and he's already put them on the shoulders of his Son. Because Christ died on the cross for all of your sins, your plans can be redeemed, and they are redeemed even now. And therefore, you have the freedom and courage to plan, knowing that your Heavenly Father looks at you. And yes, he can be displeased with our individual sins, but he's looking at you as his child, wanting you to succeed in 21, wanting you to succeed and wanting to take your plans and to mold them and shape them according to his perfect revelation. When we believe that because of our sin, we deserve nothing on our own, if we see ourselves rightly apart from Christ, when we see that all we truly deserve is punishment, then we can be incredibly grateful that we even had a 2020, that we even get a 2021. When we know that on our own, we are sinful through and through, and that we have nothing owing to our name, we have nothing that we deserve. And yet through Christ, he has given us salvation. He's given us a relationship with himself. And we have everything in Christ. And therefore, we don't have to be miserable. We don't have to be hopeless about our forthcoming plans. But we can know that they have already been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that God already knows. And in Ephesians 2:20 has said that he's already prepared the good works for you to walk in. And so with great comfort, we can walk into 2021 knowing that God has already laid out the path. We see what we learned from 2020 was that all the plans that you had that failed, all the disappointments, that was God's good plan for you. and all of the hard things that are happening to this nation and the world, that is good, God's good plan for this world. On the surface, you can immediately see some of the blessings that have come from it. Think first about the wake-up call that many in this nation have received by God shaking the idols of health and wealth. Think back at 2020, and through God's providence and exposing evil and ungodly institutions. Through 2020, there was an opportunity for godly churches to walk by faith and stand out amidst such compromise. So it's not hard for us to see already that 2020 wasn't a failure, but in God's eyes, it was a perfect success. His plans were perfectly accomplished, and even on the surface, from our limited vantage point here only a few days into 2021, we can already look back and see how God perfectly did them and already see the good that has come from it. Therefore, as we plan for 2021, we must take the perspective of the Proverbs 31 woman. We see here in Proverbs 31:25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Because her strength and dignity come from the Lord, and a life of planning and providing for her family has already built a foundation for her, she is able to take herself not too seriously. She's able to trust the Lord with whatever tomorrow might bring and laugh at whatever comes. Rather than stepping into temptation of covetousness, discontentment, or self-pity, we, like this woman, can step into 2021 with cheer. We can step into it and saying, I'm going to laugh at the time to come because God is good and I have much to be happy about. We cannot ultimately control the outcome of anything, especially the news that bombards us. So rather than giving in to self-inflicted misery or excuses to not plan because we believe that we are a victim of our times, let us as a church instead, narrow the scope of the realm of responsibility God has put in front of us to see, God, how have you called me to be a steward of my own growth and godliness, to be a steward of the health of my own family you've given me, to love the church that you've brought me to, and to selflessly plan with an open hand to build, love, and bless that which is in our limited control. So rather than being shaken by the news headlines, we have to say, no, we will be faithful with the abundance and blessing God has put right underneath our noses. And we have to laugh at the time to come and be cheerful because God has given us much more than we deserve in Christ. Think about one unexpected or special way you can love your family or your church and bring joy to those God has put in your path in 2021. I hope that this is a frequent, reoccurring thing that you do, but just think about even one thing you can plan right now to this day, something that your wife or your husband won't expect from you, a way you can bless this church, maybe in a way that you didn't in 2020. There's so much that is within your control, saints. Not perfectly, only God is, but so much that God has given you stewardship to manage, to work hard and diligently plan for. Will we do that this year? Will we plan peace? Will we plan for flourishing in 2021? I pray you do so. Now that we've looked at the Proverbs addressing God's providence, we must not only conclude that our plans are just a complete coin flip and potentially a waste of time, but time and time again in the Proverbs, we are given positive expectations for prosperity as a result of our diligent planning. And so we look at that in our third point. What does biblical prosperity look like? How can we plan for biblical prosperity? You might be asking, well, since You told me already, Pastor Kurt, that I can't boast about the future. Isn't it prideful or presumptuous to expect anything good to happen as a result of planning? We want to guard against the error of placing inordinate hope in our plans, but I think just as serious of an error as putting inordinate hope in plans is the opposite error of being debilitated or discouraged and saying, what's the use at all? Or a poverty theology that takes pride in our misfortune. We can't give into that error either. But instead of this, what we see in our third point in Proverbs is not invincible promises, but God-breathed, reasonable expectations for biblical prosperity in various areas of life if we heed the counsel given and apply them correctly to our circumstances. So we don't have certain promises that everything is going to go your way, but we do have God-breathed, reasonable expectations for biblical prosperity if we take the Proverbs at face value and understand them through the cross. Listen to Proverbs 11, 26 and 28. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. We see here in these two Proverbs a distinguishing from the prosperity gospel that is often perverted in our country. Where the prosperity gospel says that you use God to get stuff, Proverbs 11:26 says instead that we are to give away and sell the good things that God has given us to steward. So we're not using God for stuff, but we're taking the blessings God has given us and seeing ourselves as an extension of the Lord to bless others. We also see that in contrast to the prosperity gospel, which ultimately trusts in riches, which trusts in material prosperity, Proverbs 11:28 teaches us the opposite. It teaches us that those who trust in riches will fall. Therefore, ultimately, we're left to trust in the Lord. And we know that if we start to make an idol out of material prosperity, we should expect it to flee away from us. But if we seek the Lord to seek to do his will, we can trust that he will provide for all our needs. The green leaf that is flourishing here in Proverbs 11:28, it's flourishing not because of its material prosperity, but because of its proximity to the Lord. Psalm 1 teaches us, those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, it's those who will flourish like the green leaf. Therefore, the biblical prosperity laid forth in Proverbs is therefore accessible to each person in this room. It's accessible to people of every station in life, no matter your material resources, rich or poor, educated, uneducated. Doesn't matter. God's prosperity is accessible to us all because it is a function of us being like that tree in Psalm 1 planted by the streams of God's flowing water. We also have to recognize that our faithful behavior, when it does result in blessing, we attribute it to God's grace completely. We see that it is not wrong to see a correlation between our diligent planning and favorable results. There is a correlation there. We must recognize that. But we know that as well that we are to give 100% of that credit to God. What do you have that you have not received? Everything we have is a gift of him. And we also know that if we receive something that looks bad, that looks like a curse, sometimes those trials that God sends our way is the greatest blessing. It is God's form of prosperity that he's giving us to show off his gospel amongst a world that has prosperity so backwards, that you show that you are planted by the stream of water when nothing else in life is working. And so we can't limit what prosperity even looks like. So now that we have a proper understanding and we've distinguished between the prosperity gospel that is false and the right expectation of biblical prosperity in the Proverbs, I want us to look at a short list of areas of our life that we should hope for, pray for, and expect prosperity in this year. The first is faith, hope, and love. The three virtues Paul lays forth in 1 Corinthians 13. Those virtues that we should place on the highest, in the highest priority for our lives. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Proverbs 14:22, "Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness." I think, sadly, the church often reads Proverbs 16:3 in a way that flips it on its head in unbelief. We must not drain Proverbs 16:3 of its meaning and qualify it to death so that there is no reasonable expectation of good at all. Instead, we have to see that if we've believed and are following the sermon up to this point about how to planning according to God's providence, then it is right to expect that if we commit our ways to the Lord, that our plans will be established. We can take great hope in that for this coming year. And what that should incentivize us to commit our work to the Lord, to work on godly goals, to pray fervently for fruitfulness in our homes and in our church, and asking God to establish our plans. It is the rule, not the exception, that those who plan good will meet love and faithfulness. Given that faith, hope, and love are the three virtues we see, and the most important of them in 1 Corinthians 13, it is right that if we devise good, if we plan for goodness and faithfulness and steadfast love in 2021, we should expect to receive steadfast love. We should expect to see God flourish and to see those plans that we've made, to see them established. If you think 2020 was hard and 2021 might be harder, and therefore a proverb like this isn't applicable, that we are to not expect steadfast love and faithfulness because of the times we're in, then I think we have to remember the history of Israel. Remember the context into which these proverbs were given, into a nation that was divided and would be even further divided after Solomon's reign. And yet these proverbs were still to be clung to even in political turmoil and much uncertainty. Much more uncertain times than even ours. And they were to be held on to by God's people so that they could have a reasonable expectation for God to use them for spiritual flourishing and growth in the times that he'd given them. And so we must be incentivized, saints, to have great hope for 2021 and commit our plans to the Lord. Next, a very important realm of life that unfortunately has been obsessed over ad nauseum in 2020 is our health. How are we to think about health and plan for health this coming year? A few proverbs that speak truth into that. Proverbs 3:7-8. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Proverbs 17:22. "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." In Proverbs 20:29, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." We learn here that there's a connection between our spiritual and physical well-being. Also, with the right expectation given in Proverbs 20:29, that our bodies will face more problems as we age. The glory of old men is gray hair. We are to expect there to be some deterioration. And if we have that expectation, we don't have to fall into the American lie that you must always be youthful, that there is a fountain of youth that you should always expect and hold on to, and therefore to not be unduly discouraged when you don't meet that. It is right for us to have the expectation that the glory of young men is their strength. and that we will and are, by the Lord's gracious hand, being returned to the dust. But as we go, he is increasing our wisdom as we experience more of life and learn more of his word. So we are to set our expectations properly, that we are in a fallen world, that there's consequences for sin. And yet what is most important for us to realize is that we should look into physical, medical treatments. We should research. We should do our due diligence. But we see here from the first two Proverbs that the best preventative medicine is fearing the Lord, turning away from evil, repenting of sin, and fixing our heart on Christ. While we should certainly use physical means and take precautions as God has given us, we should go against the American lie that you deserve a perfectly painless and carefree, easy life. We have to buck against that lie, saints. By and large, what Americans need right now more than a cure is to turn to the Lord, and I wouldn't be surprised if God causes sickness to remain in our land until we do so. You cannot control viruses. You cannot control a lot of the things, the way they spread and what happens to you. But you can fear the Lord and turn away from evil and expect that to be a refreshment to your bones, for that to have a physical impact on you. You can cultivate a joyful heart by fixing your heart and mind on Christ. And that will, rather than having a crushed and dried up bones, and rather than that making you have such a weight on your shoulders or have such a discouragement walking into 21, you can walk with joy, and that can have a great physical impact on you. Knowing that, I can't avoid every possible sickness. I'm not guaranteed to live in a bubble without any sickness possible in this life. But know and thank God for the health he's given you right now. Be thankful for the breath in your lungs. Be thankful for the ability to have a mind that can even comprehend scripture and a mouth that can even sing his praises and speak to others about Christ. We must consider health from the heart. We must consider God's ways, and we must seek him first with our health. Next, our relationships. How are we to plan for prosperity in our relationships in 2021? We're told here, Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son, and he will give you rest, and he will give delight to your heart. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. The most important things that you will cultivate in 2021 is relationships. First, like we talked about, your relationship with the Lord and how you worship him through all you do, especially time in the Word, especially time amongst his people. But the relationships who God has already given you, those here sitting right around you right now in this church, those in your home, parents, it doesn't matter what the news headlines read or what we can or cannot do based on restrictions. Parents, you can focus on the amazing heritage and legacy that God has given you. We can discipline our sons and daughters and trust that our general expectation is that they will give us rest. If we're disciplining them in the Lord, that they will give much delight to our heart. We can enjoy our children. The world might be devolving into chaos around us. The public schools might be teaching the most perverse things, and yet at home, we can take responsibility for that which God has given us. And parents, we can train up our children in the way they should go and trust that the general expectation is that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Your friendships are so important this year. For many people, what was hardest in 2020 was isolation, was loneliness. We must heed Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. Do you have adversity? Will there be adversity in 2021? Yes. That's what a brother is born for. That's what a friend is there for. We must seek to cultivate friendships in this coming year. And that doesn't happen just sporadically or haphazardly or just spontaneously. But any of you who have ever courted a woman or have ever been in a honeymoon season of marriage or who have ever lasted throughout decades of a beautiful, fruitful marriage, you know that for that relationship to flourish and to thrive, it requires planning. And so we must plan to spend time with those we love. We must plan to do things together, to be in one another's lives, and to bear our souls to one another, to extend trust and to receive trust, to know that when adversity is coming, we shouldn't isolate from that, but we should say, a brother is born for adversity. I'm going to use my brothers and sisters to help me through this time that is hard. We know that from Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. If you think the world went crazy in 2020, and many people who you even know in your life have kind of gone crazy, it's because they probably have to some degree. And I say that tongue in cheek, but it says here that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and he breaks out against all sound judgment. There's not been a lot of sound judgment this year. If we expect sound judgment, we cannot isolate. And that means for those we know who are prone to isolation, we must be all the more diligent to seek them out. To prepare a feast, both maybe physically in your home or just to prepare a spiritual feast through praying with them and invite them to come to enjoy the Lord with you, to come alongside you, to draw them out of their isolation, to remind them of the goodness of the Trinitarian fellowship God has created them for. Your relationships will truly be the most important things that you can cultivate this year and will lead to flourishing if you heed these proverbs. Lastly, our mission. We heard early on in the sermon that without a prophetic vision, without seeing clearly what our goal is, we are going to cast off restraint. We're just going to wander aimlessly and go wildly everywhere. And so, saints, we need a mission. We need to know that we are here for something and that we have a great work to accomplish. It is a glorious work that will last. We have to focus on our mission in 2021, knowing that even if it looks like it's failed, we know that if we are doing it unto the Lord, if we've stored up those treasures in heaven, then God is pleased with it, and in that sense, it has succeeded. We are given these proverbs about mission, and Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. The next verse, 31, if the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Some translations translate Proverbs 11:30 as winning souls, and that is used in evangelism a lot of times. Charles Spurgeon even has a book called The Soul Winner, quoting this proverb. And that isn't exactly what this is talking about. This is the author of this proverb didn't have evangelism on the top of his mind. But the idea here is that those who live and lead a righteous life, they will be flourishing, and they will capture or draw in souls around them. And they will be wise to gather around them other people who are wise and that want to be righteous as well. We have a mission, saints, to not only tell people about the gospel one time and then never see them again, but we have a mission, saints, to be like this tree of life that is fruitful and that wants to capture souls, to want to bring people in around us as we are flourishing in Christ. As we hear from the next verse in Proverbs 11:31, that the righteous is repaid on earth, and how much more the wicked and the sinner. We know that God is a God of justice, that he does not allow evil and wickedness to go unchecked. And we know that that is true on earth. How much more so is that true in heaven? Our mission must be driven by eternity, knowing that we have heavenly rewards to look forward to. We also have great fear of those who currently do not know the Lord, those who are walking far from him, those who will not only be repaid in their wickedness on this earth, but will be repaid for eternity in hell. We all know these people, and our heart must break for them. And therefore, our mission this year must be to be this righteous, fruitful tree that brings them into our sphere of influence, that tells them about Christ, and that follows up with them, and that loves them, and listens long to them. People who we know and love need to know that they will perish and they will be repaid for their evil deeds apart from Christ. And they also need to know of the glorious goodness of what exists inside the church of God and what exists inside Christ. And our lives should be such an aroma of life that they are drawn to that. That is our mission this year. We must be on that mission, not alone, but together as a church. And saints, if we do this diligently, we should expect prosperity. We should expect to flourish like the green leaf. Overall, our purpose, as we hear in Proverbs 9:10, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We must fear the Lord. We must walk in His ways. We must know that if we are fearing Him this coming year, we must know that He would love to glorify Himself through us. He wants to see our plans established, and He wants to see our evil or our unwise plans. He wants to see them corrected. And so now is a chance for us to take stock in our life, to look toward the coming year, and to make plans that hope for and expect a great prosperity. We should ask God fervently to establish the work of our hands, and we can do this because Jesus Christ Himself, the ultimate planner, as we saw at the very beginning in Luke, sent out His disciples two by two, gave them physical, mundane things to do to accomplish a great spiritual, eternal work. That same Jesus submitted Himself to God's plan in Acts 20:23. We hear, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put Him to death by nailing Him to a cross. But God raised Him from the dead, freeing Him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Him." Saints, we can walk in the providential plan of God, knowing that even Jesus, the greatest planner of all time, submitted Himself to the plan of God to be put to death on a cross so that we could be redeemed, and His saints have plans that could be established. Just the same way that God raised Christ from the dead, and you saw baptism earlier today, if you are baptized, if you are united with Christ, then you are spiritually resurrected with Him, and you have everything to look forward to here in 2021. Christ was the only perfect man who lived perfectly according to God's, and He had an infinite sacrifice to Himself, laid His own desires down so that God's will would be done. And therefore, because He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, God exalted Him to the name above all names. And now, because we live under the banner of Christ and have His name on us as a church, we can now plan to love and glorify God this year, excited for God's providential course corrections and expecting biblical prosperity to come. Saints, let's be like that Proverbs 31 woman. Let's laugh at the time to come, not taking ourselves seriously, but taking God and His work very seriously, seeking to work diligently and to be faithful over this year and the years to come so that God might use us greatly to expand His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this New Year's sermon. We thank You for a time to get to take a step back and to work on our lives, to think about how You want us to plan, the great work You want us to accomplish, how finite our lives are, and yet with the amazing infinite resources You've given us in Christ, in Your local church, how we can come together facing 2021 with hearts of hope and love. Do this work in this church, I pray. In Your Son's name, amen.